thank you, Cameron and Heidi, for that ministry in song. All right. As Ivy and Cameron and Ms. Krista make their way to the back, boys and girls, you may be dismissed for your children's service tonight. And I know that there will be some wonderful things in store for you back in that special service. All right, folks, take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. And Cameron and Ivy were singing about the Lord Jesus Christ as the gentle shepherd leading us, and we are his sheep. But usually you don't have one shepherd for one sheep, right? Usually there's a flock of sheep. So I want to talk about unity tonight, and that we should be following the shepherd. You know, if we are all following the shepherd, we'll be going the same direction, won't we? I have a friend who's an evangelist who's telling me one time about in the early days of his ministry. He said, "All right, folks, tomorrow night we're going to emphasize family. So invite your in-laws, your outlaws, all your family. Invite them to the service. Special family emphasis tomorrow night." After the service, the pastor said, "I really wish you would have consulted with me about that first." He said, there is a family that will be a feudin' if they all come. And this could get ugly. Sure enough, the next night, here comes a lot of those family members, and they were on each side of the auditorium, and the tension in the air was so thick you could cut it with a knife. At the end of the service, the pastor and the evangelist were out on the little stoop shaking hands as people came out of the church, and you could see people filing out, and these two sides of the families had parked on separate sides of the parking lot. And then all of a sudden, one lady left the one side of the parking lot, went over and said something to the people on the other side, and they got in a fist fight. Cars going by, and revival services, everything's on the sign, and there is a brawl in the parking lot of the Unity Baptist Church. Well, folks, the Bible says in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." If Satan cannot destroy this church from without by attacking it and persecuting it, and by the way, the devil loves to do that. I know of a church in Colorado that there was an issue within the church that the local media got a hold of and turned it actually into national news for a while. And the pastor was telling me there's nothing quite like coming out of a church service and seeing in the gas station across the street, television cameras for several different news companies looking at you with cameras and reporters standing there. And he says, you know what they're talking about. And God protects his church, and we're grateful for that. And they came through that, and they're doing well. But if Satan cannot destroy a church that way, many times he'll try to divide it from within. And so tonight I want us to look in 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, Peter has been dealing with unity, getting along in Christ. Matter of fact, we'll begin in verse 8. The Bible says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind." So that word "finally" is kind of saying, all right, these are the principles. This is the spirit which we need to have as brothers and sisters in Christ. So finally, so what does "finally" say? Well, look back in 1 Peter chapter 2. The Bible says, it begins to talk about this in verse 13. 1 Peter 2:13, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." So, and obeying the law. And then he talks about suffering wrongfully. And then he comes down to chapter 3 and he talks about wives submitting to your husbands. And husbands, down in verse 7, dwelling with your wives according to knowledge and giving honor to them as unto the weaker vessels, and understanding that the husband is to submit himself to the spiritual needs of his wife. And then he comes to this, finally, in the way that we are to deal with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Matter of fact, he says this, "Be ye all of one mind, have compassion one of another, love as brethren." I wonder if sometimes, and only the Lord knows this, but I wonder if sometimes there is disunity in churches, even like this one, because some of the people that would claim to be born again aren't. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And you know, one of those things, one of those evidences that you're a believer is that you love God's people. You're part of the family of God. And there ought to be a love that we have, and we're to love as brethren. You know, part of that is sometimes we'll have our differences. You know, I have two younger brothers and a younger sister, and sometimes we had our differences. And we could pick on each other. We could mess with each other. It was all in fun. But let somebody else say the same thing or do the same thing that we just did to our sibling, and man, we were ready to fight. We were going to protect them. When it really came down to it, we quickly would reconcile differences for the good of the family. And that is kind of the appeal that Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is making here, that we would love his brethren. So let's go back and look at this. The Bible says, first of all, in verse 8, be all of one mind. How are we to all be of one mind? Now, I haven't had you take your Bibles and turn to other passages, but I'd like you to flip back to Philippians chapter 2. I want us to look at a few verses and hit this tonight for a while. Then we'll go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. But how are we to all to be of one mind? Matter of fact, Paul, as he writes to the Philippian believers, begins to set the stage at the end of Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For under you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same of Christ. Yea, the Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That happens individually, but that also happens corporately as a church family. And then Paul makes this appeal in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. And by the way, all those things are true. And since they are, fulfill ye my joy that ye be, what's the next word? Like-minded. Now, do we all think the same way? No, we don't. Okay? We have different ways of comprehending things. For instance, we homeschool Cameron and Ivy. Krista does most of the teaching. Sometimes I will help with that. Some years in the past, I've taught Ivy certain things like math or whatever. And one of the reasons why I would teach Ivy math is because the way that my wife comprehends math and understands and can explain it clicks with Cameron. They're the same wavelength. They get it. They know what each other is talking about and how they think. And Ivy and I are more that way when it comes to math. And so I would explain things to her. Chris could explain it. And I think it's a very clear presentation. And I understand that. But Ivy's not getting it. And then I can word it a little differently or come at it from a little bit of a different angle. And because we think similarly, she gets it. Okay? So understand that we're all created uniquely and we have different ways of comprehending or understanding. But there is something in common that ought to cause us to think the same thing. What is it? It's the word. Season. Yeah, go Bears, go Broncos, go Clemson Tigers. Yeah, and I'm also a University of Michigan Wolverine fan. All right, so now you know where I stand. I love football. And you know what? They're all playing the same game, right? But a linebacker and a safety have different responsibilities. And they have different mindsets. And their perception and perspective of the game is different. Yet they have to play. And they've got to cover for each other and be thinking about the other one because they're both on defense. All right? The center and the quarterback and the halfback and the tight end, all those are different positions, but they have to work together and they have to have though they're doing different responsibilities and they have different focuses, yet when the quarterback calls the play in the huddle, they are all supposed to know exactly what that play is. They know what their responsibility is, and they know what the other teammate's responsibility is. And if they all fulfill their responsibility while working together as a team, then they should be successful. And so we need to be like-minded in that fact that, yes, we do have different spiritual gifts. We have different experiences and backgrounds God has given us. But we need to work together as a team and as a local church body. And beyond the local church body, we are part of the greater, the universal body of Christ, which is made up of all true born-again believers. And our playbook, our rule book, is the Word of God. So when there's disunity, you know what that tells me? Somebody is not submitting to the Word of God. Somebody's not listening to the Holy Spirit. I want to say this as respectfully as I can, but you know what? The Holy Spirit's not schizophrenic. Well, the Holy Spirit led. To have orange carpet. No, the Holy Spirit told me we're supposed to have yellow carpet. And common sense tells us it's going to be a different color than that. No, people a lot of times will excuse or blame a lot on the Holy Spirit and that he had nothing to do with. And a lot of times the reason we get into these battles is because somebody's not thinking biblically. I have a pastor friend who resigned to church. He'd kind of seen the writing on the wall, but he said the thing that clinched it for him was he was in a deacon's meeting. And there was a church discipline issue they were going to have to deal with. And pastor sat down with the deacons, and he laid it out biblically. He thought he was just reviewing something that they should have already known, and really they should have. He had taught it. And so he went through that and said, gentlemen, based on this, after he laid the foundation, he said, gentlemen, based on these scriptures, you know that we need to do this. And he began to explain the situation of which they were already aware, but this was kind of the final decision. We need to move forward with this. The chairman of the deacon stood up and yelled at the pastor and said, I don't care what the Bible says. We're not going to do it that way. And the pastor resigned. Because sometimes we get in the flesh and we would never say what that deacon said. We might not voice it. But according to our reactions and our choices that we make and responses we have and the way sometimes we treat other people, that's exactly what we're saying by the way we respond, the way we act. And it goes exactly against this command in Scripture of being like-minded. Folks, the Bible says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And if we have the mind of Christ, and if we are submitted to the word of God, and if we are walking in the Spirit, then though we have different responsibilities, though we have different perspectives and gifts, and God uses all of those things together as a cumulative effort and a ministry within a local church body and within the larger body of Christ, we should still be going the same direction. There should still be unity and love, not division. Look further in Philippians chapter 2. He says this in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let me give a little illustration of this. It could be that there's business meeting going on. And pastor says, hey, listen, there's this new ministry that we would like to do, our new opportunity for outreach. And so he begins to share with the church this idea. And somebody stands up and they say, hey, I've got an idea, pastor. And they begin to share their idea and volunteer their time and their resources and their expertise to do that. And you're sitting there in a pew and you've had a little more experience than that person. And you automatically can think of a better way to do it. But in lowliness of mind, esteeming other better than themselves, you say there's an opportunity for this person to get involved in the ministry of this local church and to take ownership in an outreach ministry to make other disciples or to grow disciples in the word. Hey, this is great. You know what? Although I know a more efficient way, maybe a better, more direct way than that, instead of voicing my opinion or telling the better way, I'm going to go with them. If the church will approve that person and their idea, then that's great. And then I will volunteer and come alongside that person and encourage and support them. And if they have questions or they're unsure of direction, then maybe I can give some suggestions. But even though this is a wonderful, valuable ministry overall of this new outreach opportunity, I also see the value of investing in my brother or sister in Christ that they can grow and serve the Lord through this. And you know what? I need to give them opportunity to grow and I need to help them grow. Rather than come with this expert attitude and, hey, I've done it, I've seen it, I can handle it, and not give that person opportunity to learn. Those of you that have been parents, you know that it's a lot easier to do a job than to teach your kids how to do it and to follow up on it. But you know what? If you will teach them and if you'll give them that opportunity and then give them that responsibility to the point where you know it's going to be taken care of and you don't even have to check up on them, you know it'll be done and it'll be done correctly, then you have invested in their life and you've helped them to grow as a person. But you know what? We need to be doing that within the body of Christ as well. Look at verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's not talking about spying out each other's liberty. That means I'm looking into other people's lives. I'm involved with the compassion of Christ. And when I see means and when I see ways that I can help somebody grow in Christ, I'm going to be there to encourage them. I'm going to be praying for them. I'm going to be helping them. I'm not so wrapped up in myself and my own problems and my own struggles that I am failing to invest in somebody else. Folks, we all have problems. We all have spiritual battles. We all have needs. And if we wait until our needs are taken care of and all our problems are solved, we won't be ministering in anybody else's lives ever. Sometimes people have this little saying, you know, well, when I get all my ducks in a row, you know what the problem is? As soon as you get all your ducks in a row, they scatter. There's never going to be an ideal circumstance for helping other people grow in Christ and serving the Lord and investing in others. The time to do that is now. Amen. But it needs to be done with a spirit of humility and with the loving compassion of Christ, looking not so much. And you know what, by the way, if it's for the glory of God, if I'm obeying 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, I don't care who gets the credit. That person may not have an efficient way. They may not even really know what they're doing. And I come along and I support them. And I overhear people say, man, you're doing a great job. This is great. You do so well in that. And I don't have to say anything like, no, wait a minute. This has all been under my tutelage. I've been guiding them. No, you know why? Because the Lord's the one we want to receive the glory. And if that person is being encouraged in service and they're rejoicing in what God is doing, let it go and give glory to God. You say, yes, I know, but you know what? There's some coming some days ahead, probably not too far. You know, with this new auditorium that's coming, there's opportunity for growth and expansion. You know, that's a real exciting thing. It's not that you're going to have a bigger building, but that you're opening up and expanding and facilitating more ministry to reach more people and to help them to come to Christ in salvation and then to grow in Christ. But every time there is growth, there are growth pains and struggles. And one of the things that we need to learn is this about unity. Look at this then in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself, look at this, of no reputation. Literally, he emptied himself of his glory and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That is the example we are to follow. Matter of fact, turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 3. We're looking at this. Finally, be all of one mind. That is, we're thinking biblically, we're meditating on the scripture, our thinking is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. We have compassion one of another. That is, we have a love for one another. We have an affection for one another. We're kindly affectioned. We desire to bless and be a blessing to one another. We love as brethren. There's unity, and there's even within that love as brethren, I believe, the idea of watching out for and protecting our brothers and sisters in Christ. It may be warning them of a spiritual danger. It might be standing up for them in love and helping them. But we are to be loving as brethren. And in this, be pitiful, be courteous. And the idea there is that I am moved with bowels of compassion. When you look at Christ and you look at his example through the Gospels, you see that Christ, often the Bible says of Christ, he was moved with compassion. And this idea of pitiful or of having pity does not just mean I see somebody and I say, oh, that's too bad. I wish there was something I could do. Being pitiful and courteous means that I give serious thought to and prayer to the way that I can help that person and alleviate that suffering and encourage them and help them in their growth struggle. And then I roll up my sleeves and I get to work. Now look at verse 9. Not, here's something we need to not do, not rendering evil for evil or railing for evil. Not rendering evil for evil. What does the Bible say? Brethren, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, as it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. How are we to repay evil? The Bible says, with good. Then the Bible says, and railing for railing. You know, the little poem that we say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names can never hurt me, is a lie. The Bible says life and death is in the power of the tongue. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. That's why the Bible commands us in places like Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. That's why the Bible tells us, but speaking, in Ephesians 5, speaking the truth in love. Because it does matter. And when we are railed against, when people go on a campaign to smear our reputation, when they attack us, when they question our motives, when somebody comes back to us with gossip, you know how we are to repay them? Peter tells us, look at this, but contrarywise, blessing. Now, I'm from South Carolina. In South Carolina, we have a get out of jail free card. It's a little phrase that goes like this, bless their heart. You can say, man, she is mean as a snake, you know? He's dumb as a fence post. But as long as you say, bless their heart at the end, then, you know, that means it's okay. I really don't mean anything mean by it and all of that, all right? So that's not what this word means here. And then you begin to spill all you know about them and then say, but bless their heart. It could also be that in a more of a private conversation that you're with, you begin to discuss a situation and then you make a pious prayer request. But in sharing that prayer request, you are really gossiping and speaking evil of somebody else. The Bible says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. Well, they said it first. You know what? Right here, Peter says, but not railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. And that doesn't just mean say something mean and say bless their heart, and that means it's okay. You know what the word blessing means? It's the Greek word where we get the English word eulogy. Now, when you attend a funeral, and someone gives a eulogy, usually it's pretty respectful and complimentary, isn't it? You say something good about that person's memory. You might joke about something that's one of their foibles, one of their little idiosyncrasies or something like that, you know, a part of just who they were that made them an individual. But overall, you say things that are kind, that are respectful, that are good about that person because you're honoring their life at that funeral. You know what? That's the idea here, but speak blessing. And I believe there's a couple of practical applications. I think one of those things is prayer. I can pray for God's blessing on them. The Bible does say that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. So when somebody's doing something evil to me, I don't repay with evil. Because you know why? It's kind of like a practical joke. Someone plays a practical joke on you, so you got to get them back. But you don't just get them back. You got to get them back a little bit better. Then guess what? Ha-ha. They got to get you back a little bit better. And pretty soon it escalates into all-out war, right? And your whole mind is consumed. What can I get? When are they going to be off guard? What can I do to really get them? Okay? Only this isn't just fun and games. That's why we don't render evil for evil, but instead with good. And we trust that our goodness and our humble, gracious response to their railing on us, to the evil that they do that to us, and we repay it with good, will be something the Spirit of God will take, and He will graciously rebuke and touch their heart and lead them to repentance and to change because they see Christ in us. And they realize they need that transformation in their own lives. By the way, Jesus said, before you go to pull the 4x4 beam out of your brother's eye, make sure you take the splinter out of your own eye. Or did I get that backwards? Yeah, all right, some of you are awake. That's right. See, that's the way we view people a lot of times, don't we? You got a beam, you got a 4x4 beam. Don't you see how obvious that is? You got a big problem, man. Now, I know I've had to struggle with that in the past, but when really it's we've got to take the beam out of our own eye first in order to move the speck out of somebody else's. You know what my own experience is? I'm telling on myself tonight. Most of the time, when I have an issue with somebody else, do you know why it's so glaring? It is because it's a problem I have. It's a need in my own life. And I need God to take care of that in my life first before I dare try to help somebody else. See? And so one of the ways that I can repay evil with good when I'm railed against or I am paid evil, and this is my brother or sister in Christ, they do me dirty, they say something bad about me, they gossip about me, they put a question on my motives or something else. And I don't repay that with evil and I don't repay that with railing, I repay that with blessing. I love my enemies. I do good to them that persecute me. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I serve them. I wash their stinking feet even when they have a stinking attitude towards me. See? And that only comes by the grace of God. Jesus said in John 15:5, for without me ye can do nothing. If we try to do this by self-discipline and determination, we're going to fail. Because when it comes right down to it, in our flesh, we don't want to do this, folks.
We just don't.
But if you've ever had somebody treat you graciously after you've mistreated them, and God has taught you this lesson, you praise the Lord and you thank the Lord that that person responded that way because it was so helpful to you. Now you may have opportunity to pass that along to somebody else. The other thing is not only to pray for them and to pray for God's blessing on them, but to speak well of them. They've been railing against you. They've been gossiping. You know, I think it would probably put a lot of the flames of gossip out if somebody came and said, do you know what they're saying about you? And then they begin to spew it, even though you say, I really don't want to hear it. Well, they interrupt you and they tell you anyway. And then you begin to say good things about them. You say, I can't find much good to say about them. Well, there was a preacher who had a lady in his church. He shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. The Bible doesn't say wait until that person comes to you once the Spirit of God has spoken to them. The Bible says if your brother sinned against you, go to them privately and in grace confront them because you want to be reconciled to them and reconciled to God and you want to help there to be unity within the body of Christ. And now let's get back to our passage. Look at this in verse 9. Knowing that ye were thereunto called. This is part of God's will for you. Matter of fact, this is part of Christ's example. Look at this in verse 21. Because you see, for even hereunto were ye called. Same phrase used in 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were ye called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Christ set the example, and we have been called to follow this example and to respond as Christ responded. But you know, one of the cool things is in verse 9, the Bible says that ye should inherit a blessing. It's the same word, eulogy. You know what that means? That means someday when you stand before the Lord to give account before him, as the Bible tells us in Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That as the Lord is discussing with you a situation when somebody did evil to you, maybe not just once, maybe consistently, they claimed to be saved, they kept sinning against you. You confronted them, they wouldn't make things right, or they would, and then they go right back to their old ways, or maybe they said things against you and they really hurt you with their gossip and they were causing division, and yet you handled it biblically. And you spoke and you prayed blessing towards them, and you were gracious towards them, and you did not speak evil of them to other people about them. Someday, God's going to speak eulogy on you. You'll hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You will hear praise from the lips of your own Savior. Do you know what? It'll be worth it to hear that praise. To know that God says, I approve. And I don't exactly know what this is going to sound like, but it will be sweet. And it will be wonderful. And it will be more than worth it. And remember, this is the one who opened not his mouth, but as a sheep before her shears is dumb. He opened not his mouth. And when he suffered, he didn't threaten. When he was mocked, he did not respond in kind. What did Christ respond? Here are people that are mocking him, and they're saying, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. And they were reviling him and spitting at him and all these things. And they were the ones that had yelled, crucify him, crucify him. As Christ was hanging from the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, nobody has ever sinned against us the way we've sinned against the Lord Jesus Christ. And to those who by faith will acknowledge before God that they have sinned and that they deserve eternal punishment, believing that Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross and rose again from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ will forgive. And he will give the gift, the blessing of eternal life to those who will come to him by faith. And for those of us that have received that, we have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have more than just his example. We are called to this, folks. And when brothers and sisters in Christ do evil to us, whether it's big or little, we don't repay it back with evil, but with good. When people take advantage of us, we serve them even more. When they speak evil against us, we speak good of them and good to them and pray good for them, knowing that this is something we have as an eternal perspective, that someday we will receive the blessing from the very mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, and we won't spend time explaining it, but I just want to read it. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? No matter how you've blasphemed against him, no matter what you've said against him, maybe you've even mocked at the gospel, yet the Spirit of God has shown you tonight that Jesus is indeed really and truly the eternal Son of God, that he really loves you. He actually really did die on the cross and shed his blood for you, was buried, and he rose again. And you realize tonight that he is willing and ready to forgive you of all your sins and to give you his gift of everlasting life. He wants to spend not only the rest of this life, but all of eternity with you. And if you'll come to him, he'll forgive you, and he'll give you that wonderful gift, the greatest blessing you could ever receive. Won't you let someone take the word of God tonight and show you the way of salvation? Christian, when you're sinned against, when somebody steals your idea and you get none of the credit, when somebody gossips about you or says things about you or puts a question mark over your motives or your character, respond with blessing, knowing that you will receive approval and blessing from the Lord, something that is an eternal blessing. But this warning will be done if we don't respond right, or if we are the ones that are paying others with evil, or we are the ones that are speaking evil towards others whom the Lord loves. He chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Christ is the head of the body of the church. The church is his bride. Jesus Christ is jealous over his bride. He will deal with those who cause division. Remember, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And one of the things is he that causes division among the brethren. So as God's Holy Spirit has rebuked you tonight, if he has, then would you confess that before him and make things right? If there's somebody with whom you need to make things right, go to them first chance you get. Humble yourself before the Lord and that person and make things right. If you say, as I've allowed the Spirit of God to search my heart, I don't see anything like that that I need to take care of tonight, well then praise the Lord. That's wonderful. But be on your guard, because Satan is a wily, sneaky, crafty foe. And the Bible says that a prudent man foresees the evil and he hides himself. He makes preparation. He sees danger coming down the road. He's not careless. He's watchful. Let's watch out for these dangers that cause disunity. And instead, let us do those things which help to pursue peace among the brethren and that show the love of Christ as we dwell together in unity. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Gracious Father, we would see good days days of blessing upon this church where folks trust Christ as Savior and follow Him in discipleship and grow and mature in Christ and their lives count for eternity and that process be multiplied over and over again as Grace Baptist Church reaches Taylorville for you and makes disciples. We would see you receive the honor and the glory in this community and around the world, the influence that this church can have. But Lord, this church could be destroyed by infighting, whether on just a personal level, or people starting to choose sides, letting little things grow into big things. Lord, I pray we'd heed the admonition of Romans 12, that we'd look diligently, lest any fail the grace of God, lest any little root of bitterness springing up trouble us, and thereby many be defiled. And may we first ask you to search our heart and try our thoughts and see if there's any wicked way in us, that we may repent of it with a humble and a contrite heart, make things right with you, and then go to our brothers and sisters in Christ and make things right with them. And Lord, if we've been sinned against, if we've been spoken against, may we respond with blessing, knowing that Christ set the example for us and has called us. This is His will for us to respond in like manner. And may you, Lord, put your hand of protection upon this church. May the testimony of this church be one of love and unity, because individually we respond properly, and so the church is strong as a whole. We pray that you would be glorified. If somebody does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, if they do not have eternal life and they're not sure where their soul will spend eternity, may this be the night they turn to Christ, put their faith in Him, and settle that matter. We pray in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. The invitation is to respond if you need to receive eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. If you say, I'm not sure where I'm going to go when I die, but I know I have a soul and it's going to go somewhere forever, I want to be right with God. Did you just come to Pastor tonight quietly? You won't give any kind of a public speech. Just quietly say to him, Pastor, I want to make things right with God. Well, someone take the Word of God and show you how. It won't take long. It's not complicated. If you're a believer, it may be that you need to repent and make something right. You may want to come forward and pray. You may just want to go to somebody, tap them on the shoulder, and ask them to walk out into the lobby with you. Pray with them and make things right with them. It may be that you're facing some situation. You say, I want to do what's right. God spoke to me and showed me I need to do right. I'm not exactly sure how. I want some further biblical instruction so I can do this and handle this in a way that will be pleasing to God. Then I'd encourage you to come to Pastor McPhillips and ask him for that help and set up a time for some counseling where he can help you from the Word of God with that. But let's respond to tonight. Only by pride cometh contention. If we are all walking in humility, submitting ourselves to the Spirit of God in obedience to the Word of God, when these temptations come, we will be prepared to repay evil with blessing and railing with blessing. And we'll see God's blessing on us for our honoring and obeying Him. Shall we stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, as our pianist begins to play our hymn of invitation?